Please stand and join with me in the call to worship. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
May the God of grace fill this place where we have gathered in Christ's name.
Let us come to this worship experience with gratitude in our hearts and praise to God.
Wake up, O sleeper. Rise from the dead, and Christ shall shine on you.
Wake us up, O Lord, and shine the light of grace upon us.
Now let us join together in our song of worship, number 57. I sing the almighty power of God. Now bow your heads with me for this morning's invocation. Lord, give us open eyes to see the beauty of your handiwork all around us. Let all things lovely fill us with gladness, and let them lift our hearts in true worship. Lord, give us a strong and vivid sense that you are by our side on this day. By your grace, let us go nowhere without you by our side. Now, let us pray the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you. Good morning and welcome to our worship service today. I'm delighted to see all of you and glad that you've come to be with us. We have several things coming up to mention in the life of our church. Tonight at 6:30 will be the final session of our Lenten Bible study series. We're studying the I Am sayings in the Gospel of John, and tonight we're going to do I Am the True Vine, I Am the Resurrection and the Life, and I Am the Way, the Truth, and the Life. And we invite you to come and be a part of that. Tonight's also a youth group meeting. Our young people are at First Presbyterian today, visiting there and seeing how the Presbyterians worship, and they'll be meeting tonight to have a conversation about their experience there. And we expect that they might show up, because the service at the Presbyterian Church starts quite a bit before ours does, and we'll get finished before ours does. So they get to hear two sermons today. Don't forget to order lilies if you haven't already done so, and take a look at the sign-up sheets during the fellowship time in the gathering space. I think we're doing pretty good. Maybe we could improve on helping David get rides, but take a look and see what you can do. And then finally, I want to mention two more things. This is the last Sunday of March, so our America for Christ emphasis is coming to an end, and we have $515. We are hoping for $700. And of course, as we ordinarily do, we can extend it a week or two if we need. But the America for Christ offering supports the American Baptist Home Mission Society, which gives resources for church growth and for chaplaincy, as I mentioned last week, and for other things like refugee ministries in America and in Puerto Rico. And so we encourage you prayerfully to give to that offering if you haven't already. And then also this morning, we want to do a prayer shawl. It seems like the last one we did was for Jim Stevenson a few months ago, and we want to do one this morning for Gene Seiler, who had moved away for a while. I remember when I first came here, she was still in Delaware, and she's moved back now, and she's at Willowbrook and is in need of our prayer. So we'll have a prayer. I think Jane has the shawl. Genevieve, do you have the card, or does Jane have it? She's got the card too. So as soon as we have prayer, and then we'll sing, and that will pass around, and you can sign the card, and we'll do that for her this morning. Let us pray. Lord, we do want to offer to you our prayers for this sister in Christ who is going through some difficult times and is not able to get out and about like she would like. And we just offer her up to you and pray that you would bless her, that you would give her comfort and peace and give her strength. We pray that you would be with her family. And we pray also that you would be with us, her family in Christ. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Song of praise this morning is number 58. This is My Father's World. Shall we stand together and sing? Thank you.
Will the ushers please come forward? Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Let us pray. Holy God, you sent your Son to teach us how to live with one another. And Jesus made it so clear for us when he told parables of compassion and mercy. As we give our gifts this morning, we remember that our lives are a journey, and there are wounded and hurting all along the road. May the gifts we offer today be used to bind up those wounds, to ease the pain, to give hope to those who wait in despair. We pray as we serve. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's have a children's message this morning. How are you this morning? Do you like sports? You don't like them? You like bowling? Well, that's interesting. But that's a sport. Or it's a game. My sons would have an argument about whether it's a sport or a game. Of course, they just like to argue. One of my favorite things to do when I was a kid was play sports, like at recess, or maybe after school, I would go to the park, and we would play basketball. Yeah. It's not fair. But I used to play there. But anyway, we would play all kinds of games. We played hockey there. We played basketball there. We played baseball there. We played football there. That was interesting. I never played organized football, but I did get a concussion because I played football in the park with my friends. But anyway, one of the first things we had to do was choose up teams. And the way we did that is pick captains, and the captains would always pick. And you know what they always did? They picked who they thought was best. And usually, if it was a football game or a basketball game, they'd pick the tallest guy or the biggest guy or something like that. Do you know what? Sometimes they made mistakes. Sometimes they couldn't tell by looking who was really good at it. You know what I'm saying? So you can't always tell by looking. There's a story in the Bible, in 1 Samuel, about Samuel himself. He was a prophet of Israel, and God told him, you know what, we need to have a new king. And I want you to go to a man's house named Jesse. And Jesse had 8 sons. And God said, I'm going to pick one of those sons to be the king. And you know what he told Samuel? Don't go by their outward appearance. He said, don't go by what it looks, if they're big and strong and if they're really impressive. Because I have rejected them. The Lord, he said, the Bible says, looks at inward things. When human beings, we just look at outward things. So anyway, what happened is, Jesse said, sure, you can meet my sons. And he paraded his 7 oldest sons before Samuel. And Samuel just didn't get the spirit. And said, there's just not one of these that is the right one. And he said, do you have any more sons? And they said, well, we got one more, but he's just a boy. And he's out in the fields with the sheep. And they brought, his name was David. And David came in, and Samuel said, he's the one. Because God doesn't just judge by outward things. He judges by what's in our heart. But anyway, in a minute, we're going to have a scripture reading, the 23rd Psalm. And it's a psalm that was written by David about his time out in the fields as a shepherd. So we'll listen for that. Let's pray together. Lord, we are thankful that you know what's in our hearts and do not judge by external things. And we pray that you would help us so that we too would learn how to make our judgments by what's underneath and by what's down deep instead of what's on the surface. In Jesus' name, amen. Are there prayer concerns that you would like to share this morning? Okay. We have quite a few people who are away from us this week, and we want to pray for their safe travel. It is also true that next week I will be away, so tomorrow I will be leaving for a week of vacation, which is going to be largely driving while I go visit people. So we pray, and so I ask for prayer for safe travel and for a good visit. It's always good for us to mention and to say that we are in prayer for our country and its leaders and for those who serve, and to recognize that sometimes we have prayer concerns we don't say. We have unspoken concerns. Let us pray. Lord, we are thankful that you know what's in our hearts. That we can come to you and we can say out loud the prayers that are in our minds. But sometimes the ones we keep quiet, the ones we don't have words for praying, you know those prayers too, and you hear them. And we are thankful. We are thankful for the forgiveness of sin, because we are each aware of our own sinfulness, our tendency to excessive selfishness and pride and arrogance. We understand that in our sinfulness we become greedy, we become afraid, sometimes we become angry, sometimes it causes us not to be able to see the people around us as they are, it diminishes our love and our gratitude. And we pray that you would forgive and mend, that you would open our eyes so that we could see and be thankful, so that we could share with others and grow in love and faith, so that our hearts would be at peace. And rather than looking at our lives in terms of what we think we want, we would trust you to give us what is really good for us. We are thankful for the forgiveness of sin and for the resurrection of the dead and the hope of eternal life. And we are also thankful that you have given to us each a meaningful life filled with purpose. We pray that you would reveal that purpose to us each day. We thank you for the Holy Word that you've given to us through your Scriptures. And as we continue in our Lenten celebration and reflect upon the sacrifice of your Son Jesus, we are thankful for the gift and the sacrifice he made. We pray in his name. Amen. Our song of meditation this morning is number 2119 in the Faith We Sing. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, shall we stand together.
Our scripture lesson this morning is the 23rd Psalm. Psalm 23 is one of the texts most revered by the Christian community. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in right paths, his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Like most of you, I think, I did not grow up on a farm. Although there may be some of you who did. With crops and animals all around. I did have the opportunity for a few years, way back when I was in seminary, of being the pastor of a church in farm country. It was in Kentucky. And they grew tobacco. Or tobacco, as they called it. They also had cattle, and they had pigs, and they had sheep, and a few other crops, and they had big gardens, and so it was always good to get invited somewhere on Sunday afternoon to eat. Most people, I think, live in towns or suburbs, in cities. As a matter of fact, I think that somewhere after World War II, the demographics of life changed, at least in America, where people became more characterized by city or urban living than by country living. And so that's interesting because we probably miss out on some of the richness of these agricultural metaphors that we find in the Bible. The Bible teems with agricultural images and themes. Because up until recently, most people did live in farm communities and they did understand these themes, these illustrations, these references. So much so that, very interestingly, the title of my vocation, which is that I am a pastor, actually comes from one of these agricultural images, and it's the one that we have read about today. A pastor is a shepherd, and the congregation is a flock of sheep. It might be that there would be other illustrations today that would better suit our experience. Like, for instance, I can relate to this one. The pastor is a coach, and the congregation is a team. Or maybe the pastor is an executive, and the congregation is a business. Or the pastor is a guide, and the congregation is a group of people on a journey, going on a trip somewhere. Or even, the pastor is a king. Well, or a president, and the congregation is a country. And maybe some of these kinds of images we can get from the Bible, but the Bible seems pretty happy with this shepherding illustration. This past Sunday, in our Lenten Bible study, we looked at the shepherding images in the Gospel of John, where Jesus said, "I am the gate for the sheep," and he also said, "I am the good shepherd." We found that this theme runs throughout both the Old and the New Testaments. Abraham was a shepherd, and so were Isaac and Jacob. And Jacob's 12 sons, they were all shepherds, as well as was, of course, the great King David. And Jesus is presented not only as the ideal shepherd, but in the New Testament, he is also presented as the Lamb of God, who sacrificed himself for the sheep. So it's pervasive in biblical thought to ground us in this image of the shepherd and his sheep. Maybe the most well-known occurrence of this is the 23rd Psalm, which we have read today, which gives us the strongest sense of God as the great shepherd who cares for and guides us throughout life's journey. I remember once when I was substitute teaching in Staunton, Illinois. It was physics class, I think, or maybe biology. It was a small high school, so I think the physics teacher taught biology, and so in the course of the day it might have been both. But what he, you know how it is when substitute teachers in a high school are gone, they just make it easy. And his easy task for the day was to watch a video, which I got to watch 5 times. And it was an episode of The Cosmos with Neil deGrasse Tyson. Now, when I was growing up, The Cosmos was Carl Sagan, and I never watched it back then. But I remember in calculus class in high school, we used to always mention it because our teacher loved the cosmos with Carl Sagan, and he wouldn't teach calculus. He would just talk about the last episode of the cosmos. It was a way to distract him. But anyway, five times I watched this episode of the new cosmos with Neil deGrasse Tyson. And what he said was that studies have shown that when they ask people where they want to live, across cultures, across generations, across even socioeconomic concerns, that the most common image people give is of a pastoral scene like the one described in this psalm. People say they feel the deepest peace and they most long to be able to live along the banks of a quiet running stream with a grassy slope surrounded by a wooded area. Researchers have suggested, and this I'm getting from this episode of this show, which is, so I'm citing my source here, and my guess is nobody will check me, see if I'm right. But if my memory serves me right, they said that researchers suggest that these images are placed in the human consciousness perhaps because for a long time, thousands, if not tens of thousands of years, these represent the scenes where people wanted to live and did often find safety. They found water and land. And so that is even true today, that very often when people achieve affluence, they move from the cities and the suburban areas into country settings. They move away and they try to surround themselves with green and with water and with trees. So that this psalm presents us with an almost primal image. It uses these pastoral scenes to offer us a philosophy to live by. And that philosophy is simply this: the Lord gives life and it is good, characterized by the restorative effects of the color green and of quiet running water, cool but not cold, or maybe even cold. One may not share the excitement about such scenes. It occurs to me that some of you may be thinking to yourself, I'd rather live by a beach somewhere. Or that some of you might be saying, I'd like to live up in the mountains. But I still think we can get the point. These pastoral scenes are good and they're beautiful. And when we think about them, we realize that life is a precious gift that overflows the cup and fills the soul with not only goodness, but righteousness and beauty. The Lord is my shepherd. But if this is a philosophy of life, the psalm is not naive, out of touch with reality. It acknowledges the dangers and risks that are associated with being alive. The proximity of death, not just in time, but the dangers that we face every day. The valley of the shadow. The valley of the shadow of death is such a well-articulated expression that it has survived all these millennia, and it has become part of the popular mind. You hear it referenced in songs and television shows and movies. It refers not only to the proximity of death, but because it is a valley, it refers to the downtimes, the low experiences that we all experience as human beings. It represents the ways we are vulnerable, always vulnerable. And like the green pastures and the still waters, the song of Psalm 23 offers it to us as a given. It's a part of the human experience. Life comes with difficulties that must be faced. There can be no health if they are denied, or if there are attempts to escape them, whether it be from illness or aging or from financial or relational stress or just the stress of daily life. A lot of things to do, not enough time, not enough energy, not enough strength to do them. And then there are the larger issues that hover over us also like a cloud, like a shadow. The world situation, war, poverty, economic distress, social trouble. These are all part of the human experience and they cannot be avoided. And the psalm just simply states them. And we have this wonderful image of the valley of the shadow of death, which represents them. And of course, along the way, mistakes are made. Maybe in some ways, the valley of the shadow of death is caused by the mistakes. But at any rate, mistakes are made, stemming largely from our tendency to excessive selfishness, which is sin. And the results of these mistakes only add to the difficulties. And then, of course, we all face a common end. Death is a shadow that follows us everywhere we go. Life is good, but it is risky. The Lord is my shepherd. When we are young and unaware of life's painful side and haven't figured out that life isn't always fair, we're like teed up like a golf ball on a tee for disappointment. Most of us learn how to handle some of these disappointments as they come our way, but if we persist in this trivial approach to life, that sense of disappointment can be overwhelming. Leads to bad spiritual health. And that's part of what I like about the 23rd Psalm. It's really teaching us how to be healthy spiritually. And part of our health is an acknowledgement of the dangerous side of life. This psalm teaches us that we can acknowledge both the wonderful and beautiful as well as the risky and dangerous side of life and ask for truth. What does it mean? What will we find when we have our eyes open and we see what's really there? The picture in the psalm is of a feast, a table prepared in the presence of enemies, in the middle of the valley of the shadow of death. There can be no evil in the Lord's presence. In the Lord's presence, there is anointing. The cup runs over. Even the Lord's discipline is seen as a comfort. This psalm peels back the layers of life and sees the good and the evil. It sees the light and the darkness. It sees the beautiful and the horrific. And when all of it is taken into account, the conclusion in the end is that life is a beautiful gift. And that's not a naive idea, it's an experienced one. It's not a surface level thing, it's an in the depths kind of conclusion. It is way better to have lived this risky life and struggled with its difficulties than never to have lived at all. The Lord is my shepherd. And so the great affirmation is made, and it's one that not everyone makes. There are philosophical ideas out there that say that life isn't worth the living, or that it isn't good. But the biblical faith that is expressed in this psalm is that in spite of experiences to the contrary, goodness and mercy are a part of the air we breathe and follow us around all day long throughout our lives. And this psalm also offers us the concept of the afterlife, which is a new thought in the time of the Bible. We don't have exact knowledge about religious ideas and their development from the ancient past, but somewhere between 3,000 and 2,000 years ago is when most people dreamed up this idea of an afterlife. And the Israelites discovered it. And they affirmed it, although Pharisees and the Sadducees were still arguing about it in the time of Jesus. You know, the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. But this doctrine promises eternal life. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, the psalm concludes, and then, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And we're back to where people want to live again. The concept of the Lord's house is comforting because there is no danger there. There is no risk there. Instead, only fulfillment. We are kept safe forever. The Lord is our shepherd. It's all there. An affirmation of life's wonder and grandeur and beauty, an acknowledgement of life's danger and risk, an acknowledgement of sin and of God's restorative discipline and guidance and care. It's all there. A vision of the abundant life as well as the hope of eternity, all in 6 short verses of poetry. We read it at funerals, but it is always in our hearts. One can live a lifetime on this philosophy. Believe in it. This psalm is the whole gospel message wrapped up in the ancient agricultural garb. The shepherd, the good shepherd, and the sheep. And in that faith, grow up to salvation, knowing that no matter your circumstances, no matter where you find yourself now, in the valley of the shadow, or next to the quiet, still waters, it is the Lord's will for us to be generous and kind, to be compassionate and forgiving, to be courageous and good, and to have some joy. The Lord is your shepherd. Let us pray. We thank you for this image, O God. It is very reassuring and comforting, and it strengthens us because we all live in difficult times. And whether it's in our personal lives or in the life of our community or the life of the world, we know these hardships and difficulties. Help us to see the table that is prepared before us. Help us to understand the discipline as a comfort and our cup as overflowing. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our song of dedication this morning is number 500, Go Labor On. Shall we stand and sing this morning? thank you for your presence with us this morning, O Lord, and for the words that we have heard and sung, and for the time that we have spent together. We pray that you would go with us now, and that the peace and the joy that is expressed in this psalm would go with us each day and each step we take. In Christ's name, amen.